We are taking a little detour from our journey through Matthew. We stopped for Lent, and we will continue through the Easter season following now the lectionary. Who knows what the lectionary is? Roger, you don't get to say. Bill. Bill, what is the lectionary, sir?
It is the, for better word, list of approved scriptures.
There you go. So it's actually a three-year rotation of scriptures that are designated from each, you know, from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from the Epistles, and also from the Gospels. For each Sunday and every sacred set-apart day, throughout the year. And the design of it is so that pastors like me will not just gravitate to the text that we like a lot. So every week we're going to preach John 3:16. That's it, people. That's all we're going to talk about. It's a way of keeping us honest with the text. But the lectionary does something really curious after Easter. In each of the three lectionary cycles, instead of the prophetic text from the Old Testament, it offers a text from the Acts of the Apostles. And it kind of makes you go, wait a minute, we just got through Easter, and we're not yet to Pentecost, which happens in Acts chapter 2 of the 28 chapters. So how are we going over here into all of these other later parts of Acts? And part of the design of this is that lectionary cycles tend to look backward during Lent. We are looking back to our salvation history and all the things that have paved the way for Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And so we do this kind of flash forward. We jump ahead to after the Holy Spirit has come, how Easter has empowered the church to function in the world. So in Lent, we're going this way. And then during the Easter season, before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, we go, wow, look what the church can do when the Holy Spirit comes. It's pretty cool. And also feels a little disjointed to us sometimes because we're going to go backward in 50 days to Pentecost and talk about where it all started. But our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 32 to 35. I invite you to listen to the word of the Lord. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Breathe, Lord. Speak to us that we might hear what you have for us in this shared text across the global church. When we are our most honest, we want to be conformed to your image. So will you begin doing that work in us, through the planting of your word today? And now it's our prayer that you will move all distractions out of your way, even those that come packaged as the preacher, so that we might be fully attentive and fully receive what you have for us. Hear our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Every once in a while in our lives, once we've had a few years behind us, we have a chance to go all in on something. I want you to think about a time in your life when you have gone all in. And I will invite you in a moment to share if you are interested in doing that. If you're on Zoom, type it in and Miss Wendy will read it for us. It may be a category. But while you're thinking, I want to give you a moment to reflect. I'm going to share a time when I went all in. I was 24 years old, a couple of years out of college. journalism degree and working in my field. And through a series of serendipitous encounters, I heard about this mission in Hong Kong with an ecumenical group, interfaith group. And my reaction was, that's cool. And I let it go. I was on my way to do an interview, and I scribbled down the address to write for more information. And then when I was going through my reporter's notebook later, I saw that address. And even though a lot of times I would do that kind of thing, write down an address, oh, here's where I can write for more information, I would see it and go, oh, yeah, that was a good idea. I'm over that now. I'm done. But for some reason, I wrote for more information. And this flyer arrived from Youth with a Mission Hong Kong that described then the most densely populated city in the world with staggering amounts of poverty and real gaps in wealth because very, very wealthy people living there as well. In the front of the flyer, just had this sea of faces from Asia. And I thought, that is cool. And I put it on my counter and forgot about it for a couple of days. And then I picked it up again. And suddenly, it started grabbing hold of me. Everywhere I went, I couldn't escape hearing about Hong Kong, of all the places in the world, Hong Kong. And every sermon that I heard, every book I picked up was go into all the world and proclaim. And I thought, I don't want to do that. I want to proclaim right here. I had a new niece, 2 years old, who people thought was mine. Like if her mother and I were out, people would always think she was mine. And I thought, I don't want to leave that baby. I don't want to leave my job that I trained to do and that I'm working in. That just doesn't make sense to me. But I couldn't escape it. To the point that my heart was beating so fast about it that I had to decide, am I going to do that or am I going to silence that and stay safe? It became so convincing. I actually went to, Dixie, I think I told you this story not long ago. There's a group called Truth. Anybody ever heard of the group Truth? Yeah, like a couple of you. So it was a group of young adults who traveled around the country singing gospel music. And I went to one of their concerts. And it was the night after I had awakened in the middle of the night, unable to sleep. And I often thought, well, is there something God wants to tell me and I'm not paying attention? So I'd opened my Bible and I'd opened it to Psalm 139, which many of you know is a powerful, powerful text. Dixie, you've preached from that text for us before. But at that point, even though I was a good Bible girl, the number didn't mean much to me, right? I just started reading, and I came on this verse that says, where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. When I read that, settle on the far side of the sea, it gripped me. So I go to this Truth concert the next night. And they're young adults. They sing these songs, and then they quote scripture in between. And you already figured this out. The first song after the woman stops singing, she says, where can I go from your spirit, and where can I flee from your presence? Ending with, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me, will hold me fast. And so I walked out that night thinking, all right, I'm going. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to quit my job, and I'm going to go be a volunteer minister, missionary in Hong Kong, where I don't know anybody, and I don't even really know this organization, but I feel like you have been in this so much that I can't not do it. And when I went, my prayer life and my reading of scripture, man, it changed exponentially. My prayer life has probably never again been that strong as it was during that season. But I really started diving deep in the text in that era. And when I came back, I ended up going to seminary a couple of years after that. So my life changed dramatically because of this one thing where I went all in. I was scared, and I didn't want to do it, but I felt compelled. And when I went all in, my life changed, and it got better. It got better. So let's hear your stories about Hong Kong. Just kidding. There are some kind of general categories, like that most adults in this room, and maybe even some of our young adults, have had an experience of having to make a choice and go all in. Does one come to mind for anybody? It doesn't have to be dramatic. Jeff.
29 years ago, I decided to leave a thriving family business and come to America with my family. That meant coming to no home, with no money, with no job. Like blind faith. I didn't believe that God had such a good plan for us. But it had all turned out to be an amazing journey, a success story with a difference, and a real test of faith. It was like going all in.
Going all in. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else have one? Reed, what you got?
Let's see. It's in 2003, so I don't know, it's a long time ago. I had just graduated college and decided to spend the summer in Los Angeles. I decided to move from Massachusetts to L.A., for the summer, and I had been accepted to graduate school back east, so it was just to go for the summer, and ended up getting a job in L.A. as an intern, and then eventually as a paid position, and I decided not to go back to graduate school. I was going to stay, because I was really liking this new job, and about a couple weeks later, the show that I was working on got canceled.
Oh.
And then I was running out of money. And I stuck it out. And because I had made the decision, it was sort of too late to go back. It was a couple weeks later, my friend got me another job out there on another show. And that's that job where I met my wife, Cindy.
All right. I love it.
And never looked back.
Beautiful. And two gorgeous kids to show for it, right? Reed went all in. Can our Zoomers hear okay? If I'm ready to. Zoomers, will you let Wendy know if you can hear all right? And anybody else or anybody on Zoom that wants to type in something? Dixie? They can hear. Tough. You're using a mic.
Many of you know, I lost my first wife to chronic kidney disease, and when she got really, really sick, it became a case where I just became all-in caregiver, and it wasn't something that I had planned or wanted to do, and yet I did want to do that. So, life-changing and something I would not recommend if you get a choice, but obviously fundamentally changing my life, but for what I'm grateful for.
Yes. Thank you for going all in. Anybody else? Thank you for sharing, friends. So powerful, so powerful. Many of us have had experiences. They may seem more common Like, we decide to get married. We say, I am, Charles, I am going to go all in because I've decided that you're worth it. Right, Haley? I've decided that you are worth it. I'm stepping out. I'm letting go, and I'm going all in. We may do it when we take a new job. We may do it when we are going off to college. I've had a lot of parents talk about the first time that they hold their child. It's like, oh, baby, I am all in. You are smelly and needy, and there is nothing I wouldn't do to protect you and to give you everything that you need. Going all in. Something prompts us from within to let go of what is safe and to step forward into something that feels very different, unexpected, maybe even undesired, and it requires that we totally recalibrate. So we think differently and we live differently because we have taken this all-in step. By the time we get to this spot in the Acts, the Holy Spirit has come. The disciples have been now apostles. They're sent ones. They're out talking to people about this Jesus. They have, Peter and John have been on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there's a man that has been lame from birth sitting outside, and he's begging. That's his daily chore. That's what he does every single day. And so he kind of looks up expectantly at Peter and John, thinking that they're going to put a coin into his hand. And Peter makes eye contact with him, and he says, you know, kind of the King James version. I love the old language that is, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And this man who has never chased a ball, who has never danced at a wedding, his whole life he has been lame, he stands up and he begins to walk. And everybody's going, dude, is that, look at that. What has happened there? Peter and John are called in before the council, and they're saying, what are you doing? You got everybody worked up about this. And they decide, don't ever speak in that name again. And we're going to let you go this time, but don't speak in that name. And they say, you decide if it is right to obey God or people. But here's what we know. There is no other name given under heaven by which humans can be saved, and we are not going to stop speaking in that name. And they go right back out. So this has all just happened. And now the group has been gathered together. They've been in prayer. They are proclaiming, and they are experiencing something powerful, and it falls really strangely on our ears, right? They've experienced a complete recalibration because now they are sharing all things in common. There's not one in need among them. They are proclaiming their testimony among the people. And people of means, if they own houses or land, they are selling them and bringing the possessions to the disciples, to the apostles here, so that they can distribute it to anybody that has need. They are so community-focused that they've stopped thinking about themselves. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. It was not that long ago that things got hard for Jesus, and what did the disciples do? They failed. They turned tail. They ran away. They denied. Then they're hiding in fear because they're so worried about how things are unfolding in the public. But even before that, when they were full on involved in Jesus' ministry, do you remember how well they got along, how they loved each other, and how they were always looking out for each other? What was their number one argument? Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? And it could be that, you know, well, clearly I'm his favorite, you know, because I got to do this or that. Or maybe they were actually saying that somebody else was the greatest. Reed's the greatest. You know, I'm all right, but man, Reed's the greatest. He's the most awesome. So somehow this has been factoring in. It is a competition for them. Something that we even do as children, right? I wanted to go first. First time I ever worked with kids ministry, and the kids melted down because they wanted to go first in the game. It's like, oh man, I haven't done that in a long time. That is wild. I'd forgotten how important that was. His piece is bigger. She's on my side. You know, it's that kind of competition, right? But now, that same bunch that not that long ago were all self-focused. We're all about who's the greatest. We're all about being afraid and individually taking care of themselves. Now, all of a sudden, they're in community and they're caring for one another. They don't have everything individually labeled, and they're not keeping track of status. They are sharing liberally. They have experienced what they're talking about. So kind of hidden in the text there, it says they are basing this on their testimony of the resurrected Jesus. This is not something they heard about. This is something that they have experienced. They showed up, they were open, and they experienced life change in the person of the risen Christ, and that has changed everything. So they have gone all in. Jesus was all in, and they are all in. And now everything is for the common good, right? Everybody participates, everybody belongs. It's a radical recalibration. It falls really strangely on our Western ears, doesn't it? Because we are so individually focused, and we are so worried about our personal finances and our bank accounts. But in antiquity, there was a culture where these were virtues that were not as strange to them as they are to us. Even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 15, there will be no one in need among you. Aristotle, he wrote that among friends, everything is as common. And another Greek philosopher, Pliny, records about this hospitality sense that your possessions belong equally to your guests as they do to you. So for the disciples, this would not have been as radical. This would have felt a little more fitting for them than to our Western ears, where we go, well, that sounds Marxist. This is pre-Karl Marx, by the way, this paying attention to the community and caring and sharing with one another. And it says great grace came upon them all. It's a little bit of an ambiguous term there, but what do you know? How would you define grace? Do we have any folks in here that have maybe taught kids about grace versus mercy? Christina, what can you tell us grace is? What do you remember? Good girl. You have clearly studied well. Unmerited favor. So it's something good that you don't deserve that you receive anyway. So what is happening here is great grace is upon them. Here's what is clear. They're not manufacturing this. They're not making this happen. God is doing something bigger than they are in the community and in their hearts that have been focused just like every human, where our thoughts are, where our treasure is, there our heart is. Yep. So now they're focused on community and others and people in need. We might be inclined to think that this is a blueprint for how the church ought to be. You will be relieved to know that we are not saying that's what it is. Although if you would bring your bank statements next week, we'll be monitoring those, and there will be a cover charge. Yeah, the crowd will be smaller next week. This was a voluntary action. It was not mandated. People wanted to give. And in fact, in the next couple of chapters, we'll see how people did it well and really did not do it well. So it's a bunch of people, even in that early church, where there was kind of this mindset, this focus on community. It's not about what they are doing and willing of themselves. It is about the power of the Spirit that is unleashed when people show up and are open to what God will do and are willing to go all in. They do it here. And they live it out not only with their lips, but with their lives. Their testimony is proclaimed, and they also, it is borne out in how they treat other people and how they treat their own stuff and their own status. It is the same ragtag bunch of people that it was before the resurrection. But Easter changes everything. They've gone from being selfish and anxious about who is the greatest to committed to the community. So when we show up and when we open ourselves, the Holy Spirit can be released and we can be changed. Everything that we did to go all in, we can see the positive. We can see what came from it. And it's not just us that's changed. It's the community that's changed. And what else? The world. Let's pray. God, it is scary to go all in. We way like hanging by the shoreline where it's safe and we can access our stuff. We are praying that those areas in our lives that are possessing us, that we will release our grip on them and that we will go all in for you, that you might breathe and move and transform us and our community and the world, because we've stopped being so anxious about keeping score and keeping status. As we come to the table, we are reminded that we follow one who was 100% all in. So let us lean into his example. We pray that this meal will be for us a heavenly banquet, not just a little bread and a little taste of juice, but truly a nourishing meal at which Jesus himself stands as host, that somehow you will lift us mystically into the heavens so that we participate in this divine meal, not only with those who are in this room, but with all the saints that have gone before. So hear our prayers. We offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.